teachings in the Gospel of Luke, and we probably won't get back to that Gospel until next year. We're heading into the fall, and there's a lot of other things that we're going to be looking at, but we're going to do an interim series that deals with the topic of heaven, and I've entitled it Heaven Bound, because that is true for everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. And it's great to have this new believer who is part of the holy train of brothers and sisters who are heading to heaven one day, that glorious place that is being prepared for you and me. This series I've been considering for a couple of years. I've been wanting to do a teaching on it, and I've been reading and studying and thinking about it and looking at scriptures and comparing scripture with scripture. And finally, I decided I'm just going to do it and get started with it. And it was kind of like the subject of hell that I did several years ago, and took an entire summer and talked about what the Bible says about hell, because a lot of pulpits don't teach it anymore. In fact, there's a lot of churches that don't believe it anymore. They don't believe that there's a place called hell, or they don't want to talk about it because it's too negative, and they only want to talk about positive things. Well, this is a positive thing here. At least it is for believers. And if you are an unbeliever here this morning, you're not headed there. You're headed to this place called hell. And I hope after the teaching of heaven, you'll have a hunger and thirst to gain a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what awaits the believer in heaven is just absolutely incredible, unimaginable, and glorious for you and me. You know, when I lived in Saginaw many years ago, I had a really good friend. His name was Clayton Neiman. He was probably a little younger than I was. I was in my late 30s, early 40s. He was a retired worker from GM. And I loved this guy. He was just fun to hang around with. He talked a lot, but he talked a lot about spiritual things. And he loved to talk about heaven. And he had asked me questions, so like, Pastor, what do you think heaven's going to be like? You know, and then he'd start talking. You think we'll do this? You think we'll do that? You think this is true about heaven? You think that is true about heaven? And I just love to talk with him and interact with him, and we would dig into the scriptures and interact with one another. And it wasn't a single occasion in which we did this. It was through the years that I knew Clayton. I haven't seen Clayton for a number of years. My wife discovered his wife on Facebook recently, and so we have kind of regained a connection with them as a couple, but basically through her. So, you know, I love talking about heaven. And the older I get, you know, the closer I am to this place. And so I think it's only fitting that I delve into it. And let's talk about it, because it's such a beautiful place that is going to be our eternal destiny. And so let's talk about the word heaven. You know, it means many things to many people. The word is synonymous with beauty, comfort, peace, satisfaction, contentment. It is often used to describe something wonderful or beautiful, such as, boy, that roast pork that you fixed was heavenly. The scenery out in Iowa is just like being in heaven. There's even a flavor of ice cream called heavenly hash. I don't know if you've ever had it, but I usually don't cater to those fruity-tooty flavors. I just kind of like vanilla. But, you know, we kind of throw that term around pretty flippantly. But heaven is far more than an adjective or an attitude or a state of mind. It is the place in which God's people go when they die. It is the dwelling place of Almighty God. Of course, you can't place God you can't contain him in a certain location, but it is the epicenter of his existence, where he works out of, so to say. It is a place in which is our destiny. The Bible gives us an amazing insight into its stupendous glory. In fact, the Bible gives us a great deal of information about heaven. God has unwrapped some of the wondrous things about heaven and has opened it up for us to have a window into what our future is going to be. And so it's worth looking into that window, raising the shades, opening the curtain, and raising the window, and sticking our heads out in through the window, and looking around and seeing a little bit of what God has for each and every brother and sister in Christ here this morning. But sadly, we have to understand that there are some wrong beliefs and some misunderstandings concerning this place called heaven. And today I want to deal with three of these errors and then ask you a very pointed question. Now, there are more errors than what I'm going to share with you this morning, but I think the errors that I'm going to share with you today, or the misunderstandings, are kind of the big three that kind of surfaced in my mind. And so I want to deal with them here. The first one is that many believers are influenced by false teachers in their understanding of heaven. Now, there are a lot of false teachers out there teaching false things about heaven. For the believer, the Bible is very thrilling and revealing, but for the unbeliever, the spiritual truth of the Bible is left kind of unlearned and misunderstood. Those that aren't in their Bible on a regular basis, reading it and studying it, are susceptible to be influenced by false teaching. And that's sad. Those of you who are in your Bible on a regular basis, reading and listening to the Bible being read to you, which I enjoy doing the last few years, it's important for you to listen to what the Bible says about this place called heaven. The more studious you are in the Word of God, the more solidly you're going to be in understanding what heaven is all about. But false teachers have fed the masses with falsehoods concerning what heaven is, where it's found, how does one ultimately arrive in heaven. And this false teaching has trickled into the mainstream of knowledge and even into many churches today, because human nature is so tainted by the effects of sin, people are left to their own instincts and have corrupted every spiritual truth. Subjects like heaven, angels, eternal life are certainly no exceptions to this. People lacking biblical perspective always think wrongly about heavenly things. Either they ignore the spiritual realm altogether, choosing instead to think only of the temporal world, or they become so absorbed with the fantasies that are out there concerning the spirit world that they pervert the truth of Holy Scripture. This is evident everywhere you look. For example, if you go into a secular bookstore, you know, I enjoy at times going into a place like Barnes & Noble, and I walk down the bookshelves, and I look at some of the titles and to see what is being written and what's on those bookshelves. And a lot of times, you can tell what is really hot in the book world by the number of books or in a given subject matter. And you'll find that there are numerous books out there on success. And when you look at those books, and I've read a number of books on that subject matter, but those books basically define success in the temporal terms only, in the here and now. And none of them None of them are related to the eternal. And you see that quite regularly in the bookstores. The heavenly or the hereafter is irrelevant to the success writings. And that's because that those that write that kind of material are unbelievers. They're only thinking of right now, how you can be successful now. And they're not thinking about the fact that Jesus is commanding us to lay up treasures in heaven. He's wanting us to have eternity's values in view. You know, we look around and we also see the bookshelves filled with all kinds of the occult. I see a large section of books on the occult. There's a tremendous obsession with heaven and angels and the spiritual realm. But many of those bookshelves are filled with perversions of heaven and perversions of understanding of angels and the spiritual realm. These kinds of books have risen sharply in popularity because of the rise of the New Age movement. Most of them are mystical, they're extra-biblical, meaning that there's none of it's their teaching that even relates to the Bible at all. There's no association to the Bible. They're just fantasies or thoughts of those individuals concerning what they think about heaven, what they think about angels, what they think about this or that concerning the hereafter. You know, my hometown of Fairfield, Iowa, is the home of Maharashi International University, or MIU. It was established in 1973. It used to be called Parsons College. It was a teacher's college. And the college went bankrupt. And this guru from India ended up buying the university. And so they ended up establishing this center for transcendental meditation. It's a university now. And they have hundreds of students. Its founding principles include the development of the full potential of the individuals, designed to reduce stress and improve memory, to reverse aging, to develop clairvoyance, even the capacity for levitation. You know, when you head north out of Fairfield towards my dad's farm, just outside of town, still on the campus of MIU, there are two large domes to the right. And it's in those domes that people go regularly throughout the day and probably in the evening as well, and they meditate. And if you go online, you can learn all about this. And it's believed that if you get into the deeper states of meditation, that you can levitate. You know, over the years, I've been humored to sit and drink coffee with the area farmers, and as they talked about and joked about this college. In fact, I've gotten to know over the years some people associated with MIU who come in, and they've gotten to know some of the farmers, and I even have drank coffee with some of these individuals, and it's quite fascinating. The people that have come and moved there, and there's been some very wealthy people, some Hollywood types have built homes there in Fairfield. Business people have moved in, and they kind of have taken over the square in Fairfield, and it's very, very fascinating what's taken place. The town was opposed to it for several years until finally they just let go because it did increase the income to the city and the prosperity. And so anyway, its founding principles are completely contrary to the Word of God. Frankly, these perverted perspectives are spiritually destructive These approaches draw people far away from the truth of Scripture into spiritual bondage. Whether it's focusing on materialism, on the here and now, or into this mystical stuff like transcendental meditation, New Age stuff, whatever it is, it's completely contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Those approaches to philosophy of life is inconsistent with what the Bible says concerning what life is to be for the believer and what our perspective is to be and what our ultimate destiny is. Whether it is this materialistic pursuit or the occultive perspective, it's all bondage. It's all bondage, and it leads multitudes to miss the true meaning of the purpose of life. It leads people to miss eternity with the true and the living God, and to perish in what the Bible calls hell, which ultimately is the lake of fire. And how sad that is. How sad that is. It's sad to see how people so focused on the material life and so focused on some of this New Age stuff or whatever mystical kinds of pursuits they get into have just been pulled away and entrapped and into an occultish kind of lifestyle that only leads to hell, a Christless eternity. As believers, we're to oppose such trends, as the Apostle Paul admonishes us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We're to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. That's our mission. That's our lifestyle. When we come across these kinds of things in life, we ought to confront every corruption of truth with biblical wisdom. After all, the Bible is the only reliable insight into what heaven is truly like. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him." Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." There's a part of heaven and all that awaits us as believers in the afterlife that is just too big for us to even comprehend. But yet there's a part of that. There's a part of that, Paul says, that God has revealed to us through His Spirit, through His revealed will here in the Holy Scriptures. And so where do we go to find understanding about heaven, about angels? Right here. In this book. Well, this leads to the second error, misunderstanding, that I want to share with you this morning, and that is many believers are following the world's fads in thinking about heaven. Again, you can see this in visiting some of our Christian bookstores. You find book after book of what I called success manuals. You know, I go to secular bookstores like Barnes & Noble, and then I go to some of our area Christian bookstores. They simply restate secular advice by using Christian terminology. We have some better bookstores here in the Grand Rapids area, or at least there's a couple that I go to more than others. But there used to be a group of stores around our area, and they're all closed up now. They had a lot more fluffy kind of stuff, the stuff that I'm thinking of here, where they would present Jesus kind of like a the greatest salesman that ever lived, and you can overcome life in 7 or 10 or 12 different steps, whatever life issue that you have. But they would draw on the secular wisdom of the world and then attach Jesus to it and a few verses that they would connect to it. And how sad that is. And you would also find several books that recount people's mystical encounters with angels or spirit beings, near-death experiences, visions of heaven, and other similar mystical wonders. In telling their amazing stories, they use Christian terminology, painting mystical experiences with Christian images, making them seem so biblical. There are many reasons to believe that the stories of journeys to heaven or near-death experiences to heaven are not factual. I just want to list a few of them here. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it's appointed to man to die once, and then after that, the judgment. No death, and then coming back to life. Men and women die once, and then the judgment. Jesus himself said that people need to be saved through the preaching of God's word, not through the testimony of someone who's come back from the dead. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 31, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. When Paul was taken to heaven in a vision, he did not write a book about it. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, that he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Claims of special revelation about heaven would be related to what John wrote in Revelation 22, verse 18. He says, for I testify to everyone who here's the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. The stories of heaven that people tell in their experiences are often riddled with biblical falsehoods. I've listened to the stories and I've read some of the stories, and they're filled with inconsistencies with this. So what are you going to believe? Their stories, their experiences that they had about heaven, going there and walking with Jesus and having conversations with him? Or are you going to believe this? Their stories have falsehoods in them and inconsistencies, or are you going to believe this? I'm going to believe this. The choice is out there for you. But as a believer in Jesus, holding tenaciously to the Word of God, I'm going to believe this. There's no falsehood in this. And this tells me all I need to know about heaven. Listen, the way to heaven and the description of heaven can only be found in the Bible, in the Word of God. Please don't get infatuated with the latest books or movies that tell the account of the most recent person who entered a tunnel and traveled down a bright light and sat down and talked with Jesus. These people did have experiences. I'm not discounting their experiences. It was very real to them. I'm not negating the fact that those experiences were real to those individuals, but I don't believe them to be genuine trips to heaven. We are a society that has been so dumbed down that we cannot handle the narrow and difficult way Christ has called his followers to walk and to think biblically. We get carried away and we get infatuated with the experiences that are out there that somebody has had, or a movie somebody has watched, or we have watched. And we spend more time becoming infatuated with those kinds of things than we spend time in the Word of God. We're curious people. God created that curiosity within us. But that curiosity needs to drive us to the Word of God. We're to have a hunger and thirst for spiritual things that is only satisfied in the Word of God. Modern Christianity is being fed a evangelical materialism, or shall I say a spiritualism, that is just as deadly as their secular varieties out there. This stuff is seeping into our evangelical churches. Over the years, I've heard believers in good Bible-believing churches say really incredible stuff. You know, it's perhaps we just need to be on guard more than we are concerning these things. We need to hold more tenaciously to this. There are false teachers out there, and sometimes these false teachers weasel into our churches. And there's fads out there. Oh, we have just come through maybe the last 30, 40 years, a major fad on angels. You know, there's an advertisement out there, and how sad, it breaks my heart, concerning a mother who explained to her children her husband was killed in a military action overseas, and she explained the whole thing to her children as her husband has now become an angel. Listen, that kind of teaching is completely false to the Word of God. It's a perversion of the Word of God. And it may comfort the little children. Grant you, I understand that. But our world is filled with these kinds of falsehoods and these kinds of fads in reference to heaven, to angels, and to these kind of things. Well, the third error or misunderstanding I want to share with you this morning is that many believers aren't really longing for heaven anymore. They're not really longing for heaven anymore. We've been blessed as a country with so much, with all the materialism that surrounds us. I don't know if we really long for heaven anymore. God has blessed us with an abundance of earthly comforts more than any prior generation. I think I have more than my parents had, and my parents had more than my grandparents had. There's a danger that we become so comfortable in this life that we forget that we are strangers and sojourners in this world. We get so tied to our earthly comforts that we forget that we are only strangers and sojourners in this world. We're headed to another place. I often think of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 and 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, listen to verse 10 here. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I love that passage. I love Abraham's perspective. That's why he's called the father of faith. He was looking way beyond the temporal. He was looking to the eternal. He was looking to a city whose builder and maker is God. Then the writer of Hebrews summarizes some of the great faith walkers in Hebrews chapter 11, we call the Hall of Faith, with these words in verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that what? They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see these Old Testament saints? Yeah, they lived on the earth just like we lived on the earth, and they lived in a particular location like we live in a particular location, but boy, they were heaven-bound. They were looking for a heavenly country. Like Abraham, we're supposed to think of ourselves as vagabonds on this earth. We're to think more about heaven and we're to think of the reality that we're just passing through this world. We're just passing through. I remember our trips to Romania, and I paid special attention to the older folks. I was attracted more to the older folks and watched them in comparison to the middle age and to the younger ones. And it's those older folks that really had a grip on eternity's values, and they held those values dear, because they were the ones that suffered through Soviet communism, Soviet oppression. And they're the ones that I think understood how dear heaven will be for them. How different our response is, I think, in relationship to heavenly things. We're so comfortable here on this earth. And I think there are Christians that would see heaven as an unwelcome intrusion into their life. It would be an unwelcome intrusion into their career goals and into their holiday plans. You ever notice the songs about heaven? They're mostly older songs. There's not too many newer songs being written about heaven today. They're mostly older songs. You know, the new songs are written about my struggle here, my struggle there, and Jesus is going to help me, and Jesus is going to do this for me, and Jesus is going to do that, and it's always me and my and I, and they're not focused on eternity. They're not focused on heaven. Very few songs are written about heaven today, and most of us simply don't long for it like our forefathers did, and We'd rather live in the here and now. That's our focus, on the here and now. Some possibly think of heaven as old-fashioned, but nothing is further from the truth. If you are a believer, heaven is your future destiny. It is where all things will be new. You know, Christ made you a new creation, preparing you for a new heavens and a new earth and a new city, the new Jerusalem. Think about it. He's given you a new heart. New, no, 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 no. Everything that you possess in your life right now is going to burn. We've talked about that on Sunday evenings in 2 Peter. All your precious things and collections and prizes, possessions are burned. It's gone. Poof. You got to live with eternity's values in view. We all need a better understanding of the glory of heaven. We must learn to set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. We need to see that as believers, even now, what God is doing in our lives is designed to fit us for heaven. We need to realize, like Abraham, that we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. And like the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. You know, we're so proud of our citizenship being here. Citizenship is meaningless. It's temporal. Our eternal citizenship is in heaven. Well, this leads to a vital question that I need to ask you this morning. And that is, where is your heart in the reference to heaven? Where is your heart in reference to heaven. Jesus taught us in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20. He says, do not lay up treasure for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. I ask the question, where's your heart? Where's your heart this morning? Is it on all your possessions? Because in the very next text, in the verse here in Jesus' sermon, he says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So is your heart here on the earthly things, or is your heart laying up treasures in heaven? That'll communicate whether you're a true believer or you're an unbeliever or maybe you're a backslidden believer. I don't know your heart. You know, I've often told you, I wish I had some special glasses that when God calls pastors, he gives you and he puts on and you could see inside people's hearts. I know the reason why he doesn't do it, because we would be absolutely horrified, probably. You're probably thinking about everything else, but what I'm saying to you this morning, you're probably thinking about that roast pork, that's heavenly roast pork. And I don't know what you're thinking about. But anyway, clearly our Lord's point is not that he wants our treasures, but he wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. He is teaching us to fix our hearts on heaven, to long for the glory of heaven. And above all, as the Apostle Paul exhorts in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. You know, heaven is Christ's special realm. Your heart is Christ's special realm too as well. Don't forget that. You know, you can't put the triune Godhead in a box. But heaven's that epicenter of the triune Godhead. But Christ himself taught us, prior to going to be with his Father, a very, very precious portion of Scripture, often used in funerals, John 14, verse 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how do we know the way? I'm glad he asked that question, because I like the answer that Jesus gave. And Jesus responded, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't get to heaven except through Jesus. No one gets to the Father, to the Almighty God, except through Jesus, through faith in Jesus. No self-help book, no transcendental meditation, no guru out there, no somebody who had the experience of going down a tunnel and walking with Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The apostles' preaching and teaching was believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. You know, these kinds of truths make heaven so precious for the believer. Our eternity will be in the presence of Christ. sharing rich fellowship with him, living endlessly in the light of his counsel, in the light of his countenance. That is heaven's chief appeal for the believer whose priorities are straight. Christ himself is the glory of heaven. Revelation 21:23 describes this new city. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Listen, have you found Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the light? That is, have you personally received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I did at the age of 19. I've had the privilege of leading people to Christ in all ages, from children to people in their 90s. It's never too late to put your faith and trust in Jesus. But you have to humble your heart. As the apostle said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. I hope you do that today if you haven't done it already. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the Bible we have the true understanding of heaven. Lord, guard us from wallowing in all the false teaching out there, all the fads that are out there. Father, help us to embrace the whole counsel of God, which is your word, as we learn about what heaven is like. And we will give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.